Exodus chapter 28 is where we are this morning. I invite you to join me there. Exodus chapter 28, the second book in your Old Testament, takes us to our current spot here in our study in the book of Exodus. We've been looking at how God freed his people who were slaves so that they could serve him, and we've noted all the events that have led up to where we are this morning, and we are back in instruction mode, not in terms of commands, but we are receiving here this morning instructions for the priests that are going to be taking part in the service of the tabernacle. God has freed his people. He's brought them out of slavery through the Red Sea. He has fed them. He has given them water. He is protecting them from enemies, and now he wants to instruct this new nation. And when I say nation, we're talking about a gathering of 2.5 to 3 million people, 600,000 men who are of fighting age. Extrapolate that out. We're looking at an assembly, a congregation, as different translations translate the word, a group of people, 2.5 to 3 million strong. And he wants them to worship in a certain way. They have not known him except for his provision and his protection, which certainly are powerful and exemplary. But he wants to communicate some very specific things to them about himself. And so he gave them the design for a place of worship called a tabernacle. The worship of the one true God is not man-made. It is God-made, God-ordained, God-instituted, God-designed. And so he gave them the design for the tabernacle, and we looked at that a few weeks ago. Today we look at what sort of, shall we say, garments and ceremony go along with this worship at the tabernacle through the priests that God is going to establish. And so we will look at parts of these two chapters. We're not going to read all 80-some verses together, but we'll look at select portions to find out what it is we need to know about the priests and the priest. And that will become more clear as we move along. If you would start reading with me in chapter 28, and we'll start reading verses 1 through 5. Exodus chapter 28, verses 1 through 5. "Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. And you shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priest, and they shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen." Over 200 years ago, our country was a small band of people in 13 colonies on the eastern seaboard, and as hard as it may be to imagine, those who lived in Virginia, North Carolina, felt as if they were being crowded in. And so they were looking for a way to get west of the mountains to what they heard were fabled lands of plenty, of game, of rich virgin soil that had not yet been tilled. But the mountains, obviously the Appalachian Mountains, proved to be extremely difficult and impassable. But they had heard that there was this place that the Indian Native Americans had found where they could go through and get through without the treachery of going up and over the mountains. We call it the Cumberland Gap. That gap was the gateway to a better life, the promise of a better life, the dream of a better life. And so perhaps even some of your ancestors made their way from Virginia or North Carolina, went through the Cumberland Gap where Virginia, Tennessee, and Kentucky come together, and were able to get to where we are now on this side of the mountains. Daniel Boone was one of the most famous trailblazers for that trail. He helped to establish the Wilderness Road, and so as they went through, they would cut the trees on the side and make the path large enough, not just for a human being to walk through, not just large enough for a band of humans to go through, but for wagons, supplies, and all those things that are necessary. It's estimated that 300,000 people went through the Cumberland Gap looking for a better life on our side of the mountains. we are looking at someone this morning who is a trailblazer. If you remember a few weeks ago, the tabernacle was a structure that was built really to be a place for God to come and localize himself. It was called a tent of meeting. It's where God wanted to meet his people. But this tent of meeting again and again and again shows to us that there are boundaries to getting to God. The tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant is in the very most holy place of this tabernacle, but there is a veil that keeps people from going into the most holy place. In fact, that veil keeps everyone but the high priest from going into where God is. And then the tabernacle itself is covered, this structure of wooden pillars overlaid with gold and curtains in between the pillars. That structure is surrounded by skins, and that tabernacle structure as a whole is surrounded by a courtyard. And so getting to God is not, as it were, easy. He, as though right in the middle of these 2.5 to 3 million people when they encamp, he is still inaccessible. And there's only one person who gets to go be where God is, and that is the high priest. In this slide, we see a picture of the high priest. If the clicker will work. Actually, we see his garments. And I'm just going to fast forward to the rest of the story at the beginning. These garments, and you can imagine a man in them when we'll see this. This is who Jesus is. Obviously not literally, but symbolically and figuratively, these high priest garments, this coat of white linen, the robe of blue, the ephod of multicolors. This is who Jesus is, the New Testament tells us. He is the great high priest, and the high priest was the only one who could get to God, the only one who, on behalf of his people, could get the people symbolically to God, because God was holy and his people were disobedient. My friends, there is only one trailblazer, as it were, for us today to get to God, and that is Jesus Christ, whom Tom has mentioned time and again this morning, is, according to the New Testament, the great high priest. And so as we look at clothes today that seem 3,500 years old, and a situation today that's 3,500 years old and seems irrelevant to our time, we're going to get the opportunity to look at the realities of heaven in shadow form. And so as we read this morning first about the priest's garments, as we look at our first point this morning, if you desire to take notes, as we look at God telling Moses how to clothe the priests, we're going to get to see Jesus and we're going to get to see ourselves. First point this morning, God tells Moses how to clothe the priests. And the first priest he tells Moses how to clothe is the high priest. Verses 1 through 39 give the detailed instructions for what the high priest's outfit or uniform is to look. Instead of reading all 39 verses, a picture is worth 1,000 words. And this is what the high priest's garment looks like. Now, I'll grant you that for today, it's not high fashion. If you saw me wear this today, you would not necessarily be impressed. You would scratch your head, and you would think, does pastor need to be committed? We don't dress like this today, but if we take ourselves back to a culture that did dress in robes, we get a sense that what the high priest is wearing here is certainly something that emphasizes a uniqueness and emphasizes an affluence, not a personal affluence, but a beauty and a glory and a richness that he is a representative to God for the people. If you would perhaps even just look again at verse 2, it says, "You shall make holy garments for Aaron and your brother for glory and for beauty. The purpose of these was not to show off Aaron and his sons and those who would follow after, but the purpose of these garments was to show the beauty of the God who had instituted this type of worship." You look at the blue and the purple and the red, and you're reminded that's exactly the colors that were in the tabernacle itself. A color combination that is certainly royal in our mind and attractive. The gold is expensive and valuable, adds beauty. And the glory there is that idea of weight or importance. The idea of this outfit is that this man, is important because God has designated him as important. This purpose is given to us in verses 12, 13, 14, the purpose for different parts of this. The first thing I want to point out to you is something that's called the ephod. It is, I want to go back and just point out right here how we have this, not the breastplate, but the breastplate sits on this little part around the outside, the clasp on top. It's kind of one of those things that kids wear to show what team they're on in a scrimmage if they're playing soccer. Some put on the little red jersey and some put on a yellow jersey. It fits over the clothes, and it's called the ephod. And I just want to read verses 12, 13, and 14. You're welcome to follow along. You shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces, here, here, as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel, and Aaron shall bear the names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold. That's how it's going to be attached. This ephod is put on this high priest with these stones on top, and engraved on these stones are the names of the children of Israel, the 12 tribes, six on this stone and six on this stone. So when Aaron the high priest goes into the most holy place, he is taking the names of God's people with him. He's giving God, and this will sound odd to our ears, he's giving God the chance to remember, not because God has forgotten, but giving God a reminder of who his people are, and showing to the people of Israel that when the high priest goes in, he is their representative. And when he goes in, he doesn't go in simply for himself, but he goes in for them. Verses 15 and following talk to us about the breastplate, which is right here. You can see this, it has rows of stones in it. And each of those stones is engraved once again with the names of the children of Israel. If we look at the position of this, obviously, this is put right up against his heart. And if you and I would read verses 28 through 30, we would see that God designed it this way on purpose. They'll bind the breast piece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod. So the breastplate shall not come loose from the ephod. It might be hard to see, but it's attached with rings here, 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 and here in the four corners, so it does not come loose. It says in verse 29, so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. This is, it says at the end of verse 30, thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. We can quite literally say that the high priest had the names of the children of Israel closer to his heart than it could have been anywhere else on his body. And when we think about the fact that Jesus is our great high priest, it does not take us long to make the connections to why these pictures can have such meaning. We go down to verse 29. We've already read verse 29, which reminds us of the purpose. It is to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. We can't get into all the complexities of how God's mind works, the fact that he can keep this universe existing merely by thought, the fact that he knows all things at all times equally well. But putting it in human terms, where our minds get cluttered, God's never does, but putting it in terms of how human existence is, the fact that something is called to mind or remembered means it's now at the forefront. And so the high priest is taking these names in both on his shoulder and on his chest, right up against his heart. He's taking them in so that in the forefront of God's mind will be his people. As we continue to look at the various aspects of this uniform, we know that there is this robe of blue that's over underneath this ephod. There's the sash down here at the bottom there, at the bottom of this blue robe are pomegranates and bells put at the bottom. So not only is there the sight of the priest, there is the sound of his service, which is one that is so pleasing to the Lord. It says in verse 35, "It, the robe with the bells, shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die." Sometimes we have thought that these bells put on the bottom were put there so that if the priest went in and for some reason was unacceptable and the Lord had to strike him down, well, we would know that he's no longer moving around, so we need to get him out. That's not what the scriptures say here. The scriptures don't put this on as some sort of alarm device. The verse tells us in verse 35 that God wanted to hear these bells because it pleased him. This service had a musical quality to him. The swish of the robes, the sounding of these small bells was something that gave God pleasure. And if we think about the fact, and I'm fast-forwarding just a little bit, that the priest himself also had that special perfume or incense that was on his robes, we have sight, sound, and smell that's all a part of this high priest's service to God. It is certainly a picture of beauty and glory. As we continue to look at this, we recognize verses 36 to 38 that God sums up what it is for the high priest to be with him by the hat that he wears. The hat is described in verses 36 to 38. "You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of signet, holy to the Lord." And you see that gold engraving, or that gold plate right here at the base of the hat, we assume. "You shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue, and it shall be on the front of the turban, and it shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." The purpose of this hat is to declare right up front that this priest is holy to the Lord, and he is a representative for his people, and he goes to God seeking his acceptance of their gifts, which they have given according to his divine commands. The high priest was the only individual out of 2.5 to 3 million who could go into God's presence. But when he did, all 2.5, 3 million came to God's mind, as it were. They were the focus of his attention. And as the high priest went in, he was bearing the guilt for those people so that their offerings could be accepted. And so the picture that we have here, the book of Hebrews tells us, is a copy or a shadow of heavenly things. We did something in Sunday school last week in the senior high class that I'd like for you to do right now, and I hope this works. I hope there's enough concentrated light where you are. If you would take your hand and hold it over your Bible, is there a shadow there? If there is, this will work, and if there's not a shadow, I'm just going to ask you to pretend there's a shadow there, right? The book of Hebrews tells us that what we are seeing with the priest's garments and with the tabernacle, which we looked at a couple weeks ago, what we're seeing with these things are shadows of things that are in heaven. They're copies of things that are in heaven. Now, Simon says, put your hand back over your Bible. Okay. I want you to put your hand there, and if you can see some shadows, I want you to look at those shadows, and I want you to think, what do I know about my hand through that shadow? If you hold your hand the right way, you'll know that you have 5 fingers. If you hold your hand a different way, you will see those fingers disappear, but you'll get the idea. If you're like Mr. Davis, you'll find that your fingers can move. Sorry, buddy, I just noticed it, and we're friends. You can notice your fingers will move, even with a shadow. But as you look at that shadow, can you tell me whether or not your hand is light skinned or dark skinned? Can you tell me if you have a tan on your hand here in the middle of November? Can you tell me what color your fingernails are? Can you tell me the relative strength or lack of strength in your hand? Can you tell me where the wrinkles are or aren't? The point being that while this to us might look a little ridiculous. In its day, it was quite fancy, quite meaningful, quite important, quite to be revered. My friends, all of this that communicates to us symbolically is but a shadow of what really is going on somewhere in heaven with Jesus Christ. For Jesus is our great high priest. And that the things that God designs for his people to see are but a copy, an inexact, though divinely designed copy at best, a shadow. There's something far better. And so for you and I to begin to understand Jesus, we can look there. But for us to fully understand Jesus, we have to take this and make it as best as we can in our mind and believe that one day we will see that which is even better. That Jesus is our great high priest, as Hebrews 2:17 says. He's become a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Hebrews 3:1, holy brothers, you share in a heavenly calling. Consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Hebrews 4:14 says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 7:26 says, it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest like Jesus, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. As far superior as the high priest was to the average Hebrew 3,500 years ago, so Jesus is exponentially, infinitely more superior to us and exalted above the heavens. Yet he came to earth as a babe, grew up, experienced what we do, and sympathizes with us, for he was tempted as we are, yet without sins. And so, for his moral perfection and for his sacrifice in our place, we exalt him. We come together this morning and we give him the worship which he is due. Hebrews 8:1 says, now the point in what we are saying is this, and sometimes you wish I would get to the point. So Hebrews 8:1 will serve as this. Now here is the point in what we are saying. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And he's the only way that you and I get to God. And so he's worthy of our worship. I want to go to our scripture reading this morning, which is on the next slide. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. We read it this morning. It reminds us that we have this high priest. And then it tells us to do three things. Brothers, since we have confidence by the new and living way, which Jesus, the high priest, has given to us, let us do these things. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Life is not about going to work Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, whatever your work week may be. Life is not about going to work, getting the paycheck, buying the house, getting the car, raising the kids, retiring, and then it's over. Life is about drawing near to God. God put his tabernacle in the middle of the encampment arrangement of his people. You remember our diagram from a couple weeks ago, to point out to us that God not wants to be, but God deserves to be the very center of human existence. And there are boundaries, but Jesus has broken through those boundaries because he has died in our place on the cross. He's broken through those boundaries and he wants us to follow him to his Father. And so we are commanded to draw near. To draw near to God. To draw near to God in a specific way. To draw near to God in faith. The full assurance of faith. Not trusting in ourselves. Not waltzing into God's presence as if we are good enough. But going into God's presence by faith. Believing the sacrifice Jesus made for us gives us access to a holy God. We go drawing near in faith, and we go in repentance, because the next part of the verse, as you read on the screen, says that we draw near with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This language obviously is figurative, because the writer of Hebrews has said again and again that the ceremonies God set up in the Old Testament were temporary, and there's something better in Jesus. And so the figurative language here tells us that we are to come repentant of sin. We are to come confessing our sin. We are to come desiring forgiveness, not as a show on the outside, but as the heart cry of our very inner being. God gives the Ten Commandments to his people, and God gives the law to his people before he gives them instructions about the tabernacle, to show to them their need for someone to blaze the trail. He gives them the law and the commands to show them that before God they are unholy and unworthy, but in grace he still wants to be with them, and he still wants them to come to him, but they must come, we must come, on his terms. And his terms are faith and repentance. And the full assurance of faith is that if we trust in the sacrifice of Jesus, we can come near boldly. The question is, do we come as repentant people? Are you living a life, my friend, where your prayers are the result of living life before God transparently and saying, God, forgive me for what I've done this week. Forgive me for what I've done this morning. God, my only hope to come to you in prayer is because Jesus died in my place. Because without him, I've got no hope. Hebrews tells us to come confessing. Come repentant. Let us not glibly move from this point to the next without pondering whether that is the pattern of our lives. It was the pattern of the high priest to come on a continual basis, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. And so it is the privileged pattern, or should be the privileged pattern, of you and I to draw near to the God of the universe with a repentance and a confession and a sorrow from sin that starts on the inside. Because we have Jesus as a high priest, we are next to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Those of us who have been believers for an extended period of time know that it's not always smooth sailing. That while our future is secure in heaven because of faith in Jesus Christ, our present is less heavenly and less like paradise. What we find out as believers is that the real battle has just begun. We begin to recognize our need for help. We recognize the ingrained nature of our sin. And what can happen, my friend, is we become discouraged, disappointed, disillusioned with the way we're living compared to how God commands us. And perhaps, my friend, you may come here this morning and you're thinking, I just can't do it. Which, my friend, is exactly the point of a priest. You need someone else who can come before God for you. And so Jesus, it says, has gone before us. He has opened a way, and we can have confidence to go to God. And so we should hold this confidence or this hope without wavering, without looking somewhere else, without looking to our own obedience this week as a potential help or supplement to Jesus' obedience for us. We don't look at our Bible reading this week and say, well, because I got 4 days out of seven, I think I can at least get partway. We don't look at our good works. We look at Jesus as the hope of our confidence. And vice versa, we don't look at ourselves this week and say, I only read my Bible X number of days out of seven, and that's a terrible percentage. God probably won't accept me. No, my friend, God accepts you because of Jesus. Maybe you blew it this week. The words were loud. The words were angry. The look was misdirected. The desire is inappropriate. Whatever the case may be, my friends, we don't come based on our uniform. We come based on the righteousness of Christ. And so we should hold fast this confession and have confidence to enter. We should not place our trust in ourselves, but we are reminded, even in the Old Testament, once again, to put our confidence in Jesus. Whether you've been saved for 3 months, 3 years, 30 years, 50 years, your confidence is Jesus and Jesus alone. Hold that fast. And then we come to the third application. We come to the third let us, the third ramification of having Jesus as our high priest. And this is interesting. Because we have Jesus as our high priest and we have this confidence to get to God, we should consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And we should be meeting together. But I want to focus on this part here, considering how to stir one another up to love and good works. I was talking with somebody earlier this week, and they had a conversation with another believer, and they encouraged this believer to kind of look outside of themselves and see the needs of others, make some phone calls, even though they might not personally be able to visit or whatever. What a wonderful example of one believer in our body stirring up another believer in our body to do good. And this we should do based on the fact that Jesus has gone before us and has brought us actually into the very presence of God. Do we stir each other up to good works? You know somebody is having a tough time with their children. Do you send them a quick email or send them a text or give them a quick call and just say, hey, I know you're concerned about your child. I know that you're wanting to see this growth in them. I'm praying for you. As you've got opportunity and you know someone's struggling with a health need and that health need is causing them to wonder if God is really good to them, do you make a call? You write a note, send a little letter. As you're going through your life and you recognize the challenges that we face, the challenges from society around us, the challenges from our own flesh that distracts us from loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, do you consider it might be a great idea for you to pray with somebody and meet for Bible study? Certainly, we want our times together to stir us up to these things. And the fact that we have Jesus as a high priest is meant to be a part of that. The fact that Jesus is our high priest right here leads us to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. This is where the body grows itself, because you don't need me telling you what to do when it comes to love and good works. That would become redundant, repetitive, and quite honestly, a real drag for all of us. We need each other telling us how we can do love and good works. And this time this morning is an equipping time, but the next 6 days are prime opportunity for you to help somebody else in this congregation love God better, love our brothers and sisters more, love a lost world around us as Jesus did, and then do something about it. Who are you helping? Maybe better yet, who is God right now putting on your mind to help this week? Your spouse? Your children? The person in the pew in front of you? Let us consider. Let us take time to figure out how to stir one another up to get love and good works. And all of this because Jesus is our high priest. Because Jesus has made it possible for us to even do those good works by sacrificing himself. We would go back next to Exodus chapter 28, and we would look at the priests. Our next slide shows us a comparison of the high priest outfit and the priest garment. Exodus chapter 28, verses 40 through 43 tell us about this outfit. I'm just going to read verse 40. It says, "For Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory. and beauty. The fabric was a fine fabric. The belt right here is like this one. And obviously you see the pictures are a little bit different. It's a different artist rendition, but I chose this because it puts the two side by side. There is a similarity, but there is certainly a superiority with the high priest. But this outfit is different from the commoner's outfit. This is the outfit of a priest. He has the cap. It is of the fine linen. The coat's of fine linen. He has the sash of the multicolors. And it is for beauty. It is for glory. It has a similarity. And my friends, as you and I think about the fact that these priests were serving God and they were offering the sacrifices and they were involved in the worship for the people day in and day out, we begin to get a better understanding of what we are. The high priest gives us a better understanding of who Jesus is. The priest gives us a better understanding of who we are. And that is not the first thing that we thought about this morning. My question for you really this morning is, are you a priest? And that's not what you expected me to ask you this morning. But as I read the New Testament, this is what I find, 1 Peter 2:5. You yourselves, Christians, are like living stones. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. There's one figure of speech. The next is, you are to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you, Christians, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for His own possession. And I'm not going to read these verses, but you can look them up later. Revelation 1:6, Revelation 5:10, and Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6 tell us the same thing, that Christians are, in fact, priests in this New Testament era. And I'll be honest and reverent and say, I'm glad I don't have to wear that, because it would look a little strange here. It's not an external clothing that we have. It is a spiritual clothing that we have, the righteousness of Christ given to us. And so the similarity between this high priest and this priest shows us the connection that you and I are supposed to have to Jesus Christ. We have His righteousness. We should look somewhat like Jesus, for we as Christians are a kingdom of priests. We are people who get to go to God. We are involved in spiritual service. For us, worship is every day of the week. And it is throughout every day of the week. We are a nation of royal priests. We don't take with us any bulls or goats or lambs. But we come before God because of what the high priest has done. Do you think of yourself as a priest this morning? That probably is a little jarring. God thinks of you as a priest this morning. God thinks of you as a special representative of His on this earth. But I want to focus a moment on this question. Are you a priest? If you're a believer, you know the answer to that automatically. If you're not a believer, the answer to that question is no. And the question then becomes, will you become a priest? Will you confess your sins? Will you put your faith in Jesus Christ? And will you become part of who we are? You see, without Jesus, we are only on the outside looking in. Without Jesus, the high priest, we never get to God. My friend, without Jesus Christ, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you will never get to God. But with Jesus, you will be on the inside. The priests went into the tabernacle. The high priest went into that most holy place. But when Jesus died on the cross, the veil that separated those two partitions was torn away, showing us that we as priests can get to God and there's nothing that blocks us from Him. We just follow Jesus who blazes the trail in front of us. Are you following Jesus today? Do you believe when He died on the cross, He died for your sins? And you need to trust in Him. You need to confess your sins. If you're not a Christian today, won't you make this the day of your salvation? Whether you're here for the first time or here for the 101st time or the 1,000th and first time, if you're not a Christian, God wants you to become part of this nation of priests. The language may be unusual, but He wants you to have access to Him. He sent His Son so that you could come near. God tells Moses how to clothe the priest. And then the second thing, and this is one whole chapter, but it's not the majority of our sermon. The next thing that He tells us, The next thing that He tells us is how to consecrate the priest. This is chapter 29. I want to summarize it as I have up here on the screen by noting that there were three offerings that were offered every single day for 7 days to consecrate the priests. Three offerings. The first was a sin offering, the second was a burnt offering, and the third was a food offering. You can read about those offerings in the verses that are put there. There were ceremonies that took place every day, and the common element in all of these offerings, the offering of one bull for sin and two rams for the burnt offering and the food offering, the common element among all these offerings is that the high priest and the other priest would place their hand on the animal so as to identify with that sacrifice. And so when the priest placed his hand on the bull as the sin offering, the priest was confessing he was a sinner in need of forgiveness. And all three of these sacrifices had a different end to them. The beginning was to place the hand on the animal. The end was different for all three. The end of the sin offering was that the bull was killed. And the blood was taken, and you can read the verses to see what was done with the blood. But the bull itself, after it is killed and its blood is used in ceremony, the bull is taken outside of the tabernacle complex, outside of the courtyard. In fact, the bull is taken outside of the encampment of 2.5 to 3 million people, which you can imagine is a huge size, a vast area. And that bull is entirely burnt and consumed. The sin offering is eradicated. To give us a picture of how heinous sin is and what the punishment is. And the priests put their hand on that bull to symbolize the transfer of sin, to identify with that, to identify a death, a killing, an extinguishing of sin that they needed. And this happened once a day for 7 days in their consecration. We come to the burnt offering next. The burnt offering was very interesting. I want to read to you actually what the end of the burnt offering is. You already know that the beginning is the laying on of hands. But it would be a ram, and they would take the ram and they would divide it, and they would take pieces of it, and they would wash part of it, and then they would take the whole ram and they would put it on the altar. It says on verse 18, burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. I don't want to confuse things by having food offering here in verse 18. And then for the next one, but if you could just follow me that this is a burnt offering, as it says there in the middle of verse 18, we'll explain food offering a little bit more in a minute. This first ram, this second sacrifice, was a burnt offering, and it was meant to smell good. It is near lunchtime or past lunchtime, depending on what your biological clock says. And so I hesitate bringing this up, but maybe it'll get the point across even better. If you are a meat eater like I am, few things in life are more wonderful than the smell of meat over a grill. And I don't want to be irreverent here, and I don't think I'm drawing a false analogy to say that when you look at the design of the bronze altar, it's got a grating, it's got a fire underneath, that when that ram is put on there and it is burnt, it is cooking, and it says right here in Holy Scripture that it is an aroma pleasing to the Lord. It has been washed. So when and I'm not going to go into the details of the washing, but it is prepared in verse 17 so that when it is burned, it is something that we enjoy the aroma of. And it is an offering that is meant to show 100% complete dedication to God. And the priest put his hand on that ram to indicate that he was symbolically being 100% dedicated to God. And that 100% dedication is a good smell to God. And the final sacrifice is the food offering. Verses 19 to 34, it takes up a long section. It is a what I might call a partial sacrifice. The second ram, and I'm not going to go through all the details, but a portion of the ram, only a portion of the ram, the right thigh, is burnt on the altar in this third offering. Much of the ram is used as part of a meal that the priest enjoys. Among them, the priests enjoy among themselves in the presence of God. The priest eats this, not wherever he wants to in his own tent, but he eats it within the tabernacle complex. And he does so as an indication that God and man are together, enjoying relationship together. The priest is eating a portion of the sacrifice, and so it's called a food offering as well. And I'll let you read all the details and not try and summarize them, except for going to verses 31 to 33. You shall take the ram of ordination, boil its flesh in a holy place, and Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They eat those things to show that God not simply allows them to be in his presence, but God, in fact, enjoys being in their presence. Some of you are going to be together today for lunch, not just as a family, but some of you are going to be eating with other people. You typically don't invite people you are at odds with over for dinner. You eat with someone who you at least think you could be friends with, or you are friends with. And so this offering, this food offering, points out the friendship, the relationship that God wants to have with man. As I look at these three sacrifices as a whole, I see shown to us in a very clear way what it means for you and I to be consecrated as priests before God. As I look at this sin offering, I note that we must be converted. We must be justified. We must have our faith in Jesus Christ. And our identification with Christ is not by placing our hand on him, but our identification with Christ is our faith in him. But our salvation is not simply our justification. Our salvation is entailed in our dedication to God. We are not Christians simply because we pray a prayer and then go live our lives however we want to. We're not Christians because we simply ask God to forgive us and then live life however we think would be best. No, my friend, our Christianity is part and parcel of our whole life. And that giving of ourselves to God completely is something that smells good to God. It's something he desires. It's something he wants. And it is part and parcel of our life. And this third part, this food offering, reminds me that our relationship with God as believers is a relationship. We, by God's grace, are in a relationship, a friendship, a communion, a bond, stronger than marriage, with the very creator of the universe. At the end of his instructions about the consecration, God says this: I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, Aaron, also and his sons, I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Christian, your salvation is more than just the sinner's prayer. Your salvation is a giving of your life to God in a way that he accepts and delights in. And it is a relationship. It is a giving away of your agenda, and it is a pursuit of God's agenda for you. His agenda revealed most clearly in Scripture. His agenda of loving Him and loving others. His agenda of raising children for His glory. His agenda of speaking peaceably to other people. His agenda of sexual purity. His agenda of working hard so that we might have to provide for our own and to give to others. His agenda for us to live unselfishly for others. And as we live this way, we send up a sweet aroma to Him. So what is your agenda, my friend? Who gets the benefit of your skills and your abilities? What's the organizing principle or the guiding star for this week for you? For next week? For next month? What's your 5-year plan aiming for? Because priests put their hand on that first ram, identifying with that ram, and that whole ram was cooked, burnt, consumed as a sweet aroma. God wants all of you. He deserves all of you. He delights in all of you. He sent Jesus to take us out of the camp, into the courtyard, into the holy place. He sent Jesus to die on a cross, to rip the veil from top to bottom so we could be with God because God wanted to be with us. So I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, because this is just your reasonable service. Heavenly Father, show us the glories of Jesus and the cross in ways which only the Holy Spirit can do. Show to us how we can be more and more dedicated. Show to us in your word how we can enjoy our relationship with you more and more. Show to us whatever our soul is in need of this morning, and may we be obedient people to your word. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.